Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you that you have given us such a wonderful country to live in, and that we have the freedom to worship you this morning. We don't have to worry about someone knocking down the doors and taking us away because of what we are teaching and what we preach this morning. We thank you for that opportunity that you give to us each and every week to come as your church, your body, and to worship you. And Lord, we just pray now as we turn to your word, Lord, that we would be able to learn from it, that we would be able to apply it to our lives, and Lord, that as a result, we would live in a way that would honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 15 to 21. But as we get started this morning, I want to ask you this question, and it may be a question you've heard before. It's not like I invented something new or anything, but I want you to start to think about things a little bit. And the question would be, if you knew you had exactly 7 days left to live on this earth, how would it change what you do in the coming week? If you knew that 11 o'clock, or excuse me, 12 o'clock midnight next Saturday, you would take your last breath. If you knew that you had less than 157 hours left to live, how would you spend those 157 hours? How would it change? What would you do when it comes to relationships? How much TV would you watch? Would you sleep more or would you sleep at all? I can guarantee you there'd be no reason to worry about politics if you only had 157 hours of life left. I have to think we would think about relationships quite a bit. Maybe a relationship that has been broken, maybe a loved one we haven't talked for a while. We'd want to make sure that everyone knew that we loved them. We'd want to make sure that they knew how much we appreciated them. We also have to wonder if it would change our thoughts and the way that we live and the way we interact with those that we know who are not saved. I mean, if all we had was 157 hours left, how urgent would it be to tell our lost friends about Jesus Christ? Tell them that He is God, that He did die on the cross for their sins, that He has allowed them a way to be saved. Sometimes I think it's good to think about that very thing. What if we only had a week left? Because the reality is, there will be a day come, unless the Lord returns, when we all face that moment, when we face that time, when life is drawing close to an end. Boy, I don't know about you, but I don't want to enter that time and have regrets. And the only way to make sure that we don't have regrets when that time comes near, is to think about it now and think about how we want to live our lives. We want to make the most of each moment that God has given to us. Excuse me. And I wonder just exactly how often we waste time. Sometimes staring at a TV screen, sometimes staring at a phone. And the question is, how do we make the most of what time we have? How do we make sure when life comes an end that we have no regrets? I believe we get some answers to that as we turn to our passage today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. If you want to use one of the Bibles there in front of you in the chair, you can turn to page 866. We'll help you find that passage. But as we look at this passage, we'll find and we will see a few steps that we can take that will help us redeem the time to make the most out of what God has given us. And as we look at this passage, the first step we need to take is to make sure that we do not procrastinate. So we look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 5, we read the following. So then ye walk circumspectly or wisely or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, as I look at this, it would be easy to say, well, we're not to live as fools, but we're to live as wise. And we could take the whole hour and we could go into the book of Proverbs and we could look at all the passages that talks about the fool and the folly and all the things that he does. And we could also look at Solomon's advice and how he tells us to live in a way, live with wisdom and apply the wisdom to our life. And that really the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. We could camp out there all morning. But within the context of this letter, I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. If you remember last week, for those of you who were here, as we looked at the passage prior to this, the few verses prior, it was remember who you are. And we saw that as Christians, not that we're supposed to be light, but that we are light. And really, as we look at verse 14, I believe it is kind of a wake-up call. And I'll read verse 14 again. As it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's like, really, that we have to see that we are light. We have to understand that we have a purpose. And we saw that purpose is to expose the darkness of the world. And here it's like, okay, we need to have a little bit of sense of urgency here. And in verse 14, it's like, okay, it's time to wake up. It's time to shine. It's time to let Christ shine through you. And now it's like, now you need to walk carefully, not foolish, but as wise. And I believe, and with verse 16 saying, as we continue on, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I think Paul, nearly 2,000 years ago, was looking around and saying, listen, the days are evil. The Lord could return at any time. I think the idea of being wise is let's not procrastinate when it comes to spiritual matters. Let's not procrastinate when it comes to going out into a dark world and letting our light shine, because that would be foolish. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow will come. The reality is we have all been guilty of procrastinating. Might be that task we just don't want to do. Kind of like going to the dentist, right? Nobody wants to do that. But eventually you got to go. Eventually you got to do it. But so many times, I think even when it comes to spiritual matters, people procrastinate. And we always have this idea, well, I'll get more serious about serving God when? You know, for the young person, it might be, well, when I graduate high school, when I move out on my own, I'll get serious in my relationship to God, with God. I'll get serious about serving God. Well, then it may be, well, when I get married, I'll get serious about serving God. Well, then it may be, well, when I have children, I'll make sure I serve God. Well, then all of a sudden you have children, and all of a sudden things get busy, and you're like, well, when the children are out of sports, I'll start serving God. Or when the children graduate, or when they graduate from college, and then all of a sudden grandkids show up. And then it's like, well, maybe when I retire. Are you getting the picture? If we procrastinate and we go down that road, we're always going to have an excuse not to serve God. The thing is we are guilty of always assuming that tomorrow will come. I mean, the reality is, if you're here this morning and you've lived 70 years, that means you have lived 25,567 days. And there is an expectation that there will be 25,568. Why? Because all 70 years, you've always waken up to see a new day. I think that's, Paul's kind of saying, listen, pay attention to what's going on around you. And Paul says this 2,000 years ago, how much more should we be paying attention today? The days are evil. The Lord is going to return. That trumpet is going to sound. It could be today. It could be before we make it to lunch. It could be before I finish the service. We don't know. But it's going to happen. And the reality is we need to make the most of every moment. We need to redeem the time. We need to make sure that we're not procrastinating, putting it off, putting off sharing the gospel, putting off serving. And not only may the Lord return, but even ourselves, we may not be guaranteed tomorrow. And as a pastor, I've received those phone calls. Someone in tears as they call and say, my husband, they found his truck along the road this morning and he was dead inside the truck. He was on his way home from work and had a massive heart attack and died. He's only in his early 50s. Or even here as I moved to Florida, you know, it wasn't within the last year when I worked a year at Home Depot and I got a phone call from a buddy or a text, and he says, you won't believe it. One of the guys we worked with dropped dead in the store last night. He was coming back from break, and he just fell to the floor, and he was dead. He was gone. You know, immediately in my mind, I thought, well, man, did I say enough? Did I share anything with him concerning the gospel? And I do remember one specific conversation saying, you know, as a minister, at least, and we were somehow talking about it, I said, at least there's an assurance of knowing what's going to take place when this life is over. And he was kind of in agreement. Yeah, I agree. And, you know, but I never really followed up. And there's always this question, should I have followed up? Same thing. Many of you remember Alan Nance. He did a lot of a neighbor, lived nearby. Always did a lot of work, always cutting the grass, always doing things. And I remember coming home for one night and all kinds of emergency vehicles lined up alongside the road and the news got out that he was found dead in his room. I would have never guessed that to happen. And I did have several conversations with Alan. In fact, I told him, I said, Alan, I'm praying that someday I'm going to baptize you in this church. We did have several conversations, but the reality is, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow will come. And I think that's important as we not only to look at the days are evil, to look at the uncertainty of life and make the most of each day and not procrastinate. As we continue on, we see that if we're going to redeem the time, the second step that we can take is that we need to apply God's word. Verse 17, we read, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, I think of different companies I have worked for. Typically, when you start working for a company, if it's much of a company at all, you're going to spend some time in orientation. And basically, during that time, they tell you the do's and don'ts. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. In the factory, you have to wear earplugs. You have to wear safety glasses, on and on and on. Another thing, although it's probably all digital now, at least when I worked in the factory, they handed you this nice little employee handbook. And you were to take it home and read it. And then the last page of that handbook had a place where you were to sign it, saying that you'd read it, tear it out, and hand it into human resources, and they would put it in your file. Now, if you claim to read it, you sign the paper, and all of a sudden you do something that handbook says you're not supposed to, you might find yourself in the office, and they say, you know, this is a terminal offense. And you're like, well, I didn't know that. Well, I say, well, didn't you read the handbook? You're like, well, you said you did. And the reality is, This idea of being unwise in verse 17 means to be void of understanding. Kind of like that we would be if we signed the paper and never read the handbook at that company. We would be void of understanding that what we were doing could get us fired. And really, in a sense, that's what's being conveyed here. It not to be unwise means not to be void of understanding, but to know what God's will is. Well, guess what? We have a handbook. It's been given to us. And it's interesting because I hear so many people saying, oh, if I just knew the Lord's will. Like it's some mystery. What's God's will for my life? I can tell you what God's will for your life is. He tells us right here. We have no excuses. The idea of knowing God's will, and I think about this, though, the people of Paul's day, as he writes a letter to Ephesians, you know, they have a few letters that have been written, a few of the epistles that maybe they have heard read. And in a sense, I think even with their limited access to God's word, Paul is telling them then, you have no excuse to be void of understanding. You need to know what the Lord's will is. How much more would that be the case for you and I today when we have all 66 books of the canon in copies before us, and some of us probably have multiple copies in different translations? I think if we're really even just to fulfill God's will in our lives, if nothing else, just from the context of Ephesians chapter 5, we know that it's to be light, to expose darkness. We know that also as Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he left the disciples with the command, go and make disciples. That's part of God's will for us. So we go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Jesus taught. I think of another passage that tells us how we can know God's will. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not to conform to this world, but allow our minds to be transformed. And really, I mean, Paul has been saying to the Ephesians, says not to walk as like the unsaved, but to walk as believers in Jesus Christ, to be light. And it's so interesting, even in this passage, we looked last week, Paul said, don't even speak of the things that are done in secret. And the idea is we need to stop focusing on the sins and the evils of the world, and we need to be transformed by God's word, allowing it to work in our lives, allowing it to change who we are. And folks, this means we don't just read it and know it up here. It means we allow it to change our lives. We apply it to our lives. God's will isn't just that we be scholars of his words. God's will is that we allow his word to change us. One of the reasons why Wednesday night when we have a Bible study, you know, I always want to conclude our time as we look at a passage. And how do we apply this? How does this make a difference in our lives tomorrow? I don't want to just teach the Bible so that you can have more knowledge. I mean, we're going through the book of Romans on Wednesday evening. I don't just want you to know what it says. I want you to know what it says so that it can change how you live. I mean, we know also from God's word, if we want to do his will, first of all, he wants our love. And he wants us to be obedient because we love him. And as a result, our lives will be transformed. As we finish out today's passage, we see the last step in redeeming the time, and that is to yield to the Holy Spirit. We're given two commands in verse 18. First is, do and be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, this is one of those passages that people will use to say we shouldn't drink as Christians, And we could camp out on that. And really, folks, if we camp out on that, we miss the whole point this morning. It does say not to be drunk. That is clear. One thing that's interesting here is the way that this is written in the original language. If you think about English, we have active and passive voice. It's two different ways that you can write. Active means that the subject of this sentence is doing the action. I always use the example, Bill hit the ball. Bill's the one doing the action. Where if it's in passive voice, the subject of the sentence is receiving the action. Bill was hit by the ball. Bill's not doing it, he was hit by it. Interestingly enough, as we look at these two commands, they're both written in the passive voice. When it says, do not be drunk, really, what actually intoxicates you? The alcohol. Its influence on you takes away control of your own body. It is acting upon your body. The alcohol or the wine in excess, as this passage says, is what is taking away control, your mental status to control yourself. And thank God, I've never been tempted. I've never really had a desire to drink, but I have been around people who have. And believe me, the alcohol takes control. I mean, I worked for Fleetwood Homes in up in Indiana, and the home building in the wintertime can be sparse. It's seasonal. And so things would be slow, and because of my reputation, because of my knowledge of construction, often they would say, hey, we don't have work this week. Would you go do some service calls? And so I do service calls. And every winter in Louisville, Kentucky, they would set up a home show at the big arena there. They'd fill the basement with homes, and all the manufacturers would be there. And I was asked to go and help do that one year. And I can remember, you know, I think maybe I ended up being the designated driver, and I sit and drank my Diet Coke or whatever it was. But there was literally a man who drank so much that night that he was out at the van that we rented, and he was trying to open the door with a screw bit that he had in his pocket from working that day instead of a key. You know, the alcohol had so much influence on him that he was completely unaware. And that's the warning here. We're not to allow alcohol to have that effect on our life. We are to keep control. And I would say we could take this a little further and we could say that would include drugs. That would include anything that we put into our body that takes the control away from us. And I could even almost add the argument that as Christians, we shouldn't be under hypnosis as well, for the same reason. But where we really want to spend time, and more importantly, is the next command that we see here in this passage. Again, written in the passive voice, as we read, but be filled with the Spirit. See, this filling with the Spirit, it's not something that you and I can, it's not like filling up your gas tank where you pull up to the pump and you get out the nozzle and you fill it up. That's us doing the action. Here again, it's in the passive voice. It is something that has to be done with God. God is the one who fills us with His Spirit. We have to yield to that Spirit and allow ourselves to be filled. Because the reality is, there are times we may just put a cap over the tank and not let it in. And as we look at this verse, it's interesting, and there again, this is where what little knowledge I have in the Greek comes in handy, because it almost looks, if you read this in English, that's a list of commands as we go through the next few verses. The reality is, verse 18 through 21 are all one sentence. And really, the last actual command, the last actual verb, is to be filled with the Spirit. And then it's followed by a series of participles. And I know I'm talking English, but these participles are actually used to support the main verb being filled. So in a sense, it's like, if you want to yield to the Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you should be doing the following. And interestingly enough, we go from passive, being filled, the participles being active in voice. For instance, as we look at verse 19a, we can see that if we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to fellowship with one another. As we look at verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns in spiritual songs. The participle is speaking. It's active. It's in the plural. I see this really as being we need to fellowship with one another. I don't feel this gets done the way it should be. You know, as you look at this, what's it say? It says speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How many times when we get together as Christians do we really talk about spiritual matters? How many times when we get together as Christians do we express some of the things that we are learning as we read God's Word? And honestly, folks, I think it's causing people in the United States, it's causing people in churches it's causing us to be weak in our faith. Because I believe it affects how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. If we refuse to fellowship with others, if we refuse to do this, it affects how the Spirit can work in our lives and fill our lives. I mean, reality is, and it's a shame, there are times I'll ask the question, and almost to the point where I'm almost hesitant to ask it anymore, and a bunch of believers, and I'll say, so what have you been learning as you've been reading in the Bible over the last 4 weeks, or, you know, what's been going on? How has God been using His Word to change you? What you hear now is usually what I hear. Silence. If we're studying God's Word and we're applying God's Word, when that question is brought up, when we get together, we ought to be able to talk about it. We ought to be able to say what we've been reading. If you're in the reading plan right now, you're in Chronicles. Just this past week, you know, what have I learned? Well, I learned that God takes seriously the commands that He's given. I mean, what He says and how it needs to be done is how it needs to be done. We see that as David, as he's king, he's taking Jerusalem, he's gonna, you know, that's gonna be the capital city, and he's like, well, man, we need to bring the ark to the city. And they put it on a cart, and as they've taken it in by this cart and pulled along, Uzzah puts his hand on the ark to stable it. God says, that's it for you. You're not supposed to touch the ark. The problem is the ark was never intended to be on a cart. It was to be carried by poles by the Levites. That's how God said it was to be done. And see, it's just, we can get together and we can have conversations about this. You know, God's serious. And even if you take that example in the Old Testament, it tells me that when God says the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, He means it. There is one way. And that's the only way. And it's so when we get together, we need to try to have these conversations. We need to try to encourage one another spiritually and talk about spiritual matters and not about how hot it is or how humid it is or how much it rains. I mean, we can talk about that once in a while, but as we grow together as a church and in our relationship with one another, we need to move beyond that. Not only do we need to have fellowship, we need to be involved in corporate worship. As we look at the second half of verse 19, we see the second participle that supports being filled with the Spirit. As it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, this participle is written in the active voice. It is something that we are to be doing. We are to be singing. It's written in the plural. I believe it's something we are to be doing together. And as a pastor, I can tell you there are times you sense the Spirit working within the congregation. I'm sure Brad has felt it as he leads you in singing. You know, and I'd encourage you, before you come into this room through those doors, that you have your heart prepared. Because the reality is, for the Spirit to work at the maximum capacity, we have to be in a mindset where we set aside all the problems and troubles and struggles that are going on in our lives, and we leave them at the door, and we allow our hearts and our minds and our our hearts and our minds, we got it, finally, to be focused on God. And there are times I can sense it. You don't realize it, but as I'm speaking to you, you're communicating back with me, and there are times I'm like, hello, is anyone awake out there? Other times I can sense, wow, there is no question the Spirit is doing something here today. It's important, and I know there are a lot of people that make the argument, and they're correct. Well, I don't have to go to church to be saved, and that is true. Because if we add church, then it's no longer by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But if we want to sense the Spirit's work in our lives, if we want to be at a point where we yield to Him in order to accomplish God's will, this is a key point. Being involved in corporate worship. Next we see in verse 20, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be thankful. Verse 20 simply says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I've been using the grammar, it's another participle. It's in the active voice. It's saying, listen, you need to be thankful. And it doesn't just say, be thankful when you feel like it. What does it say? Always, in everything. How many of you feel thankful when you go out in the morning and find that the car has a flat tire? We're supposed to be, according to this, right? I mean, it's hard to be thankful during the hard times. It's hard to be thankful when the car breaks down or we have health problems or an unexpected bill. But even when we're at our lowest, even when things seem to be completely out of control, we are to be thankful. And again, I have to wonder if this isn't in a corporate setting. I mean, it could be that this participle is being given to not one individual, but people. But again, we see that it's written in the plural. And sometimes I think there are times we need to express our gratitude to God in within the corporate worship. There needs to be a time of testimony. And it's another one of those things. Often I'll say, anybody have a testimony? And sometimes Brad on Sunday evening will say, how about a time, we'll take a little time for testimonies. And again, silence. Folks, if you're here this morning, you woke up, you got out of bed, and you made it here, and you're sitting in these chairs, you have something to be thankful for. We're going to celebrate the 4th of July. If you've ever been to another country and come back to this country, you realize you have something to be thankful for. More importantly, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have the hope of eternal life, you have something to be thankful for. No matter what's going on in your life, we can be thankful for our salvation. And lastly, we see in verse 21, if we desire to be filled by the Holy Spirit, it will require submission. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Actually, as I studied this, I found it to be a little strange because as I've been throwing out the word active and passive voice to you, whether or not we are to be doing the action or receiving the action, all of these participles so far have been active. They're things that we are supposed to do, but then when we get to submission, it switches back to passive. I thought, that's kind of weird. Think about what it takes to be submissive. It means we have to lay down our desires, our wants, our preferences. We have to put them down and lay them down in order to submit. We have to do this if we're going to submit to authority. We have to do this if we're going to submit to God. We have to do this if we're going to submit to others. We have to put down our pride in order for this to happen. We have to put down what our wants, our desires. I think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Really, this is the passage that would go on, and as follows, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who humbled," and it would go on and say, "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus, he put aside all his rights and died in our place. And in a sense, we are to do that for others. We are to humble ourselves. We are to put others before others' needs before our own needs in submission. The reality is, as we do this, as we fellowship with one another, as we're involved in corporate worship, as we're involved in giving continual thanks to God, and as we submit to one another, we will see the Holy Spirit work in our lives in a way that He will begin to have control. He will begin to influence the decisions that we make. He will convict us when we interact with His Word. He will guide us and direct us in the way that we live. I've probably said this before. I think there's some crazy bumper sticker out there somewhere that says, "God is my co-pilot." Thing is, if we're going to really yield to the Holy Spirit, we need to allow Him to be the pilot. We need to yield to Him. We need to yield to His Word. We need to be obedient to Him. Really, as we kind of bring this to close and we think about redeeming the time, making sure when this life is over, we have no regrets. First of all, I think we need to realize there's always going to be something to distract us. There's always going to be a health issue. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be something. There's always going to be inconveniences. And I'll be the first to admit, there's times I'm guilty. There are times I may be sitting in a waiting room next to a stranger, you know, whether it's at the BMV or something like that, and I just stare at my phone. And I'm really passing up an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, or at least invite them to church. The reality is we're here this morning. It doesn't matter how you spent the last 168 hours of your life. It doesn't matter what you've done this past week. The question is, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do with the time that you have left? And again, I'm reminded of what Paul says in Philippians. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, we read the following. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, it doesn't matter what you did last week. You can't change it. But what you do tomorrow, you can make a difference. The reality is, life is short and the days are evil. Christ will return. We just don't know when, and we need to make the most of every minute that He gives us. And I believe that the time that God has given us here on earth is because He has great things in store for us. He has great things in store for us as a church and as individuals. And it's as we redeem the time that we will see His hand at work. We'll see Him use us in a mighty way to make a difference. within the context of Ephesians chapter 5, he will use us to be a light in the dark world in which we live. So let's redeem the time. Let's make the most of every minute that he gives to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to come and worship this morning. Lord, I do just pray that you would bless the remainder of our day, bless our time as we fellowship and enjoy our meal together. And Lord, just pray even this morning that as your word has been preached, that our hearts will just take a time to be a moment to be quiet before you. And maybe even take a moment to commit to you to making the most of each and every day that you give us moving forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.